Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are very grateful for this beautiful night and for this day. And today we are asking you, Lord, to give us a special blessing with the presence of Pastor Henry Johnson here in our church, that every person can receive inspiration and encouragement through the Bible and the message that he's bringing. Father, we are asking you for our church and for every member, and that we can continue receiving your inspiration. In Jesus' name, amen. So thank you for being here tonight. I just want to introduce you my good friend that kindly accepted to come to Aiken. This is the second time. You remember he was here like 2 years ago or 3 years ago when we used to be in the other building. And Pastor Henry is a great person. He worked as an associate pastor for the Spartanburg Church. And I'm pretty sure that you will be blessed tonight. So Pastor Henry, please come forward and go ahead.
All right, let's see. Whew, I sound so loud in this space. First of all, good evening, everybody. We are the few, the happy few, we band of the chosen, right? It's a beautiful facility, by the way. I remember the last church from a couple years ago, and I really liked the natural light coming in here, and it's nice. I got plenty of room here. The other one, I'd fall over something when I was down in the front, but this you got access. That's really nice. Anyway, as Pastor Ben said, I am Henry Johnson. I'm the associate pastor up at the Spartanburg Seventh-day Adventist Church. So think the other corner of the state. Go sideways. I'm in the upstate, South Carolina, Greenville, Spartanburg area, where the weather's a tad cooler at night, but, you know, still South Carolina, so it doesn't quite feel like fall yet. And just a little bit of background before we dive in here, if you want to know. I'm actually a native from only about an hour from here. I actually was born in Augusta. And I know Augusta isn't an hour from here, but I grew up in a little town down US 1, the other side of Fort Gordon, called Renz. So if you've heard, so coming back to Aiken is kind of a little bit like getting very close to home. My grandparents are still there. The set that I have left are still in Renz. I might sneak down there at some point while I'm down here in Aiken. You know, if nothing else, you can't beat grandma's cooking. So, but anyway, so it's good to be back, and Aiken is growing a lot since I last remember. But then again, it's been well over a decade since I was down this direction, and Augusta's changed a lot too. If any of you have lived in this area for a while, you might remember, to date myself here, when I was born at something called St. Joseph's Hospital, and it hasn't gone by that name for probably 20 years. That's, you know, dating myself a little bit there. I'm a product of the 80s, but hey, you know. I do enjoy being back in this area. All right, well, since you are the chosen here, you have come out. Let me just give you a little overview. I like to give overviews, a little bit of a teaching style of what we're going to be doing. I was called down here to do a little bit of a revival, and I don't know how many of you have always been Seventh-day Adventist, or if you're new to the faith. I grew up something I like to call Advabaptist, and what I mean by that is my mother was Seventh-day Adventist, and my father was Southern Baptist along with his family. So I went to church twice a weekend and was just dangerous enough by the time I reached academy, I was equally scared of hellfire and the judgment. So I had, you know, God had some work to do on me. But that being said, I remember in my Southern Baptist times, you used to have things called revivals. You'd have your revivals. And so when he said, do a revival, I said, ooh, that'll be fun. And so for those of you who are not used to that, let me just explain how that would be. Revivals are a good chance to come together as a church and kind of set aside our notions, our preconceptions, in the sense that a lot of times in the church, we just assume people understand the basics, right? Because you just come in, if you're here, you've obviously probably been here for a while, and so we throw around terms, we throw around ideas, you know, we'll say Maranatha, and, you know, to give you an example of this, we have to be careful sometimes if we're seeking to grow, if we're speaking to bring people in, to remember that as Adventists, we have a unique language. You know what I'm talking about? I remember once that I brought a friend to one of my churches several years ago. They did not grow up in a Christian home, and they came for the first time, and I was so excited they came, and I was sitting with them. And I remember they got up to do announcements right at the beginning, and they said, just so you know, we're going to go out and pass out some glow tracts, and after we have the potluck meal, and don't worry, we're going to pass this out in a great controversy and a desire of ages in Maranatha, everybody, right, and sat down. And my friend was totally confused, and then we went into the prayer time, right, and then they began praying, and they said, oh, Lord, we just pray that you would be with the conference. And my friend, I could hear next to me kind of muttering under his breath, yes, Lord, be whatever their conference is that they're going to be doing. And then I said, and Lord, be with the union. I heard my friend, yes, yes, bring unity to the church. Yes, yes, Lord. And I said, and be with the division. And my friend got all confused because he just prayed for unity. He said, division? And he had to ask me, he's like, why were your people praying for unity and then division right after? So, you know, we have to help people along and remember. But my silly stories aside, my point is we often assume that people know what we're talking about. And if you're anything like me, having grown up in this area, we have that kind of country wisdom. And they say, you know what assuming does. And obviously makes a donkey out of you and me. So we need to be careful because I think we're reaching a point where our church is beginning to forget the basics of both Christianity and what makes a Seventh-day Adventist. And so hopefully for a revival, I have four times with you. So we're not going to cover everything, but I'd like to kind of spend time to just let our hair down and hit the basics again. Just kind of do a review. Most of this should be review to you. I assume you are here. You've been part of this church. This should be review, but it never hurts to review. And I found that every time we go to God's Word, there's always a new nugget in there that we can enjoy and feast on. So that's the plan. And tonight we're going to start off with the very, very basic, right back to square one. And it's going to be, we're going to ask the question, what is the point of Christianity? That seems like a duh, but you got to start somewhere. Might as well start in square one. But first, I'm going to take a moment and just pray again. Ask the Lord to clear my thoughts, have me focus, and be prepared to hopefully deliver a message to you this evening. And after, so I'm just going to bow my head here, and I ask you where you are, if you just bow your heads and ask the Lord to speak to your heart individually, ask that your heart and mind would be open and receptive to the message God has tailored prepared for you this evening, and pray for those around you that they would also receive a blessing. And while you're at it, pray for me that I'd be hidden behind the cross, and that it wouldn't be me just going blah, 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 blah this evening, but it would be the voice of the Spirit straight to your soul. And after a few moments of silence, I'll bring us together out loud in the close of that prayer, and we'll get started with our brief message this evening, A Tale of Two Rich People. So let's just take a moment in prayer. Father, you have blessed us so much today, if for no other reason we are alive. And we know there are many people that didn't wake up today. And we know that we live at a time when many in our nation have been just murdered in senseless evil. And in a time where there's so much suffering and confusion, and people don't know you. We thank you for the freedom to be able to come together and study your word, and ask that we would use that freedom wisely over the next couple of days, that we would be able to see you clearly and learn more about who you are and your plans for us and this world and the future. Thank you that you promised to give us a hope in the future. We ask that you would show us that and yourself clearly this evening, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, what is the point of Christianity? If someone walked up to you right here in Aiken, and, you know, maybe you're going, I don't know, down to the government offices for something, and or some building that has an elevator, and you step on the elevator, and someone else gets on, and for some reason you break the elevator code. You know what I mean by the elevator code, right? You ever notice, you'll be talking up a storm, you'll step on an elevator, and you go quiet. Then the door will open, yeah, that was great, right? And you keep your conversation. So just assuming that you break the elevator code, and whoever gets on decides to be chatty, and they turn to you and go, well, what are you here for? And you say something. Somehow they find out you are a Christian. And they go, oh, yeah, well, what's the point of Christianity? You got 30 seconds to answer before that door opens and they or you get off that elevator. What do you tell them? Help me out here. View this as a small number. You don't have to be embarrassed about anyone paying attention to what you have to say. It's a small group tonight. Someone says, what's the point of Christianity? What would you tell them? Okay, knowing more about God. Okay. Anyone else? Okay, spread the good news about Christ and his salvation. Very good. Anyone else? There is no right or wrong answer at this point if you're terrified I'm going to pick on you, because the question is, what would you say? So what you say is obviously what you would say. That's a correct answer. So anyone else? What would you tell them? What is the point of Christianity? Okay, trusting in God for salvation. Let me throw one out there that if you had asked me this several years ago, I would have said. See if this sounds familiar. Well, to be saved and have eternal life. Anyone heard that before, or some combination of that? Right? That's not unique to Seventh-day Adventists. That's if you ask most people, they're like, are you saved? Right? And by that they mean, do you know God and are you going to have eternal life? Right? That's what most people would probably answer. If you said, what's the point of Christianity? I'm hearing derivations of that. It's, to be saved and have eternal life. God's coming again. Go to heaven, right, kind of thing. However you want to phrase it, that's basically it. Well, here's the thing. That question is a question that has been asked ever since the beginnings of Christianity and the beginnings of time. And tonight, I want to actually, instead of what we would normally just say, I want to look at two stories that are actually back-to-back in the Gospel of Luke that seek to answer that question, what is the point of Christianity? So if you have your Bibles, and I will assume you do, because there is no revival without the Word, turn with me to the Gospel of Luke. This is in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, Dr. Luke, and go to chapter 18, Luke the 18th chapter. And when you're there, say medicine, just because he's a doctor, right? Yeah, medicine, all right, one of you there. Medicine, all right, two of you. Luke, the 18th chapter. This is, by the way, just a little bonus quiz for you, or bonus bit of information for those of you who like quizzes. Luke is the only gospel written by a Gentile. In other words, Luke was not a Jew. So it's been interesting every time I read Luke because it's coming from kind of a non-Jewish perspective every time he comes through. So he picked up on a few things. That and he's a doctor. Although I guess jokes aside, I wonder what his scribbling looked like on the manuscripts. But anyway, Luke the 18th chapter. Are you there? All right. We're going to jump down to verse 18. So chapter 18, verse 18. Really easy to remember if you're trying to find this later. Luke 18, verse 18. If you have subheadings in your Bible, it should say something along the lines of the rich young ruler. You've probably heard of this guy before. So let's just pick it up. Verse 18. A ruler questioned him, saying, good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? All right, now pause right here. I'm going to need your help. I need you to help me find three things in each one of these stories. Neglected to mention this, my apologies. Three things, I'm sure you'll be able to handle this. I need you to help me find what is the reason this person, because we're going to look at two people, you got to tell me what's the reason the person comes to Jesus. That's the first thing I need you to help me find. Second thing, what is, right, his response to his encounter with Jesus. And then finally, what is the result of his encounter with Jesus? All right, so three things. What is the reason? If I wanted to make it short, what's the reason, the response, and the result to this person's encounter with Jesus? Do you think you can help me with that? And I say that because I'm going to give you the first answer so you can see right off the bat. In the first verse, we already have one of the answers. What is the reason this man comes to Jesus? Yeah, he wants to find eternal life. Right? He goes, how do I, hey, you, right? He'd heard of Jesus. He knew that he was working miracles, that he seemed to be, really connected with God. So he goes, well, this would be a great person to ask. Hey, how do I live forever? How do I get eternal life? Okay, really easy off the bat. All right, so just keep those questions in mind. Help me as we go. So we keep going, verse 19. And Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. All right? You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother. And he said, all these things I have kept from my youth. Now, just as a aside here, I love this about Jesus. Jesus has a way. I'm so thankful for this. Jesus has a way of pointing out what your problem is without airing your dirty laundry in front of everybody. I don't know about you. I'm very thankful about that. Okay? Keep that in mind. God, when he needs to show you something, is not usually in the habit of throwing your laundry up in front of everybody to do it. Okay, so I need to explain something, what he's doing here. Notice he mentions the commandments. Now, this rich young ruler is a Jew, and Jesus is surrounded by Jews. He was always surrounded by people. And this man comes up in a public forum and asks him, how do you receive eternal life? And Jesus responds and then starts asking him about the commandments. Now, this would be a normal interaction. To us, it sounds weird. This would be very normal for the rich young ruler because if you were a Jew, and yet alone a rich Jew, you would have had access to a certain form of education, and they would have been expected to know the Bible very well. Or they wouldn't have called it the Bible then. They would have at least known the Pentateuch, which is the first five books of the Bible are the books of Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. They would have known them to a very good degree, especially if you were rich, and if you had been one of the Pharisees or the Sadducees, you would have had it memorized. This is one of the reasons, by the way, if you've ever wondered why Paul doesn't ever seem to shut up, and he always has stuff that he's just pulling out of his head, it's because he studied under Gamaliel. He was part of the Sanhedrin, right? He would have had to have memorized the Pentateuch. That's just a ridiculous amount of knowledge to have bouncing around in your head, right? Watch what Jesus is doing here. He begins to engage in a discussion about the commandments. Now, you know, Seventh-day Adventists were good Jews, and so just like the Jews then, as soon as we would have heard Jesus start spitting out commandments, we would have zoned out. You know what I'm talking about? Like, we would have been like, oh, commandments, got it. Got it, especially that fourth one. We know this. We got it, okay? But the rich young ruler would have been paying attention, and not just to the fact that Jesus is telling the commandments, but did you notice Jesus doesn't say all of the commandments? Now, quick question, Bible students. Do you think that Jesus says or doesn't say his things by accident? How many of you think when Jesus says something, he's doing it on purpose? Okay, just making sure. This isn't him just randomly like, what commandments can I quickly throw out there? No, I believe he's saying very specific ones, and he's doing it in a specific order. So now quiz time, class. Ooh, I won't get any of you back tomorrow if I do this, but let's do a quiz time. Without looking at the two places in the Bible in which you find the commandments, I hope you knew there was two places you could find them, Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5, please do not look at either place right now. Help me out. Let's see if we can list. You tell me what number each one of these commandments is as he begins to list them. Let's just have fun as the commandment-keeping people. All right. Verse 20. The first commandment he lists is, do not commit adultery. What number is that? Okay. Seven. Everyone good with seven? Not getting a lot of response. I'm going to assume we're good with seven. How about the next one? Do not murder. Aha, heard it right. Yep, so we got 7, 6. How about do not steal? 8, very good. Do not bear false witness? 9, and then finally, honor your father and your mother? 5. Okay. Now watch, the rich young ruler would have known this. He would have been paying attention. Jesus starts with 7, 6, 8, 9, what would the next one you would expect to come out of his mouth be? Yeah, it's almost like he's counting up, right? He has, you know, the first two out of order, but it's, and then he's going up, and you expect, the 10, and he goes to the fifth one. Now, obviously, he skipped the first four commandments, would deal with the relationship between God and man. So, other than that, what's the commandment that he skips? Number 10. What is the 10th commandment? Don't covet, right? What is coveting? Okay, the desire to possess other people's things. Okay, on a certain level, that is true. Well, yes, it plays a part in that. Let's just boil this down and make it even more simple, because covet is not a word we use a lot today. Coveting does oftentimes involve things, but it's basically this. Coveting is just selfishness. Right? Because it's in, I believe, I'm about to do something I don't like to do, so I apologize. I don't normally like quoting the testimonies when I can't give you a page number, because nowadays people will say that Ellen White said a million different things that I can't find it when they say it. So I hate giving references without it, but I believe it's the third volume of the testimonies where Ellen White even makes the statement, and I promise this will be the only time I break my own rule. She makes the statement that the 10th commandment is the thread that connects the other 9. And what she meant by that is if you think about it, selfishness will cause you to break all of them or keep all of them, right? In other words, if it's all about what I want, then I don't care if I have to kill you to get it. Right? If it's all about what I want, then who cares about the weird Sabbath commandment that's kind of in the way when everybody does things on Saturdays anyway, that's kind of, you know, God, if he understood, I need to make a living, I need to, right? Right? If it's all about me, and if I like Mr. Fish God Dagon over here better than whatever, then an idol's going to be fine. If I, you know, it's all about me, I don't care if I have to lie to you to get what I need or what I want. Right? I don't care if I'm, you know, I'll take your wife or your husband if I want. You know, whatever. If you really think about it, all coveting is the desire of me over you. I don't care if it's yours or not yours or mine, it's just what I want. It's me, me, me. Now think about this powerfully. Jesus builds up to this commandment and then drops. Everyone else is zoned out. They think he's just talking about the commandments. The rich young ruler would have gone to the 10th one in his mind before Jesus dropped to the 5th. And how fitting, because the 10th commandment is this rich young ruler's problem. Isn't it? Now, it's borne out in his love of money and things. We're about to see that. But that's really what it is. He's trusting in himself because he's got resources. He got the cash. Right, whatever. And so Jesus, I love this about Jesus, he has a way of showing you your problem without airing your dirty laundry. He didn't come out and go, well, you're just a selfish person. Okay, none of the other Jews had to hear that. Jesus isn't trying to embarrass him, but he's got his mind where he needs it. He pinpoints it, and you know that the rich young ruler gets it because of the rest of the interaction. Because he tries to deflect. He's like, oh, I've kept all of these things from my youth. All right. And then Jesus decides to press it a little further to make sure he got it. Verse 22, when Jesus heard this, he said to him, one thing you still lack, sell all that you possess and distribute it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. What's he hitting at? The 10th commandment again, right? He's kind of, because this guy's love of stuff. And verse 23 shows it all, but when he heard these things, he became very what? Sorrowful or sad, for he was extremely what? Extremely rich. And Jesus looked at him and said, how hard it is for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God, for it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And those who heard it said, who can be saved? Okay, because you have to understand, the Jews would have freaked out at this statement for a number of reasons. I'll just give you one. In the Jewish mindset back then, there were three things that helped them know if you were close with God. Step one, be a Jew. If you're a Jew, you're already in good shape. Okay, you're son of Abraham, you got a good chance of making it. Okay, but there's a second thing. Are you a healthy Jew? Because if you're healthy, God is blessing you. He must like you. If you're sick, sorry, you upset the big man, right? So if you're a healthy Jew, you're doing pretty good on the road to salvation, right? But there was a third thing. If you are a wealthy, healthy Jew, well, then you're ready for translation, my friend. Right? I mean, God must really love you. And now here's a wealthy, healthy Jew that Jesus said, it's going to be hard for him to make it. And you got a bunch of broke as a joke disciples and everybody else hanging around. No wonder they're like, well, who can be saved? Right? Because he ain't going to make it. I ain't going to make it. Right? They freak out.com. I have to ask a question. Is Jesus picking on rich people? No. You better hope not. And the reason why I say that is, how many rich people do we have here this evening? Nobody wants to raise your hand? All right, let me try it a different way. Ladies, since you're the majority, I'll pick on you first. If you have more than one pair of shoes, you are in the top 10% of the richest people on this planet. Does anyone here have more than 5 pairs of shoes? Mm-hmm. Anyone have more than 10 pairs of shoes? Yeah, see? You better hope God isn't picking on rich people because you toast, okay? If that's the case, all right, I'll pick on the men because it's not. I don't want to be, you know, picking on any particular gender here. Men, how many of you own a smartphone? Yeah, that's what I thought. Here's my new one right here. I'll pick on myself because my cat decided to destroy my other phone of 3 years. He just shoved it off the counter this week, and it went shattered. So I had to go to the dreaded Apple and get a new one that costs like $1 bazillion that I don't have. But phones nowadays, here's the thing. The cost of the average smartphone is more than 70% of this planet makes in a year's salary. In fact, the cost of this phone right here, if I want to pick on myself, since I picked on everybody but me so far, right? The cost of this, what is this, an 8 the iPhone 8 or whatever, because that's the one they had in the store, because it's the new one. Although I guess this one's already obsolete, because 10 minutes after they announced it, they introduced the 10 or whatever they skipped, which just goes to prove that 7, 8, 9. Okay, that was just a joke, but that's okay. I tried. So anyway, the cost of this phone right here is more than 70% of the planet would make in a year of working. It makes us a little self-conscious when we think about it that way, right? So even though you might not feel as rich as the other people around you, you may not be up with the Joneses on your street, the fact is, compared to the rest of humanity, all of us in this room are rich. So if Jesus is picking on rich people, sorry, we should just go home. This revival's worthless. We're toast, okay? We're done. Okay, but the good news is, and you'll see this in the next story, Jesus isn't picking on rich people. Okay, he's just making a statement that happens to involve this particular rich person. But before we move on to that next story to prove he's not just picking on rich people, I need to answer the other two questions. Okay, because there was two more we had left. Now that we've read this first rich young person. All right, what was the reason? This was the freebie I gave to you. What was the reason this man came to Jesus? He wanted eternal life, okay? What was his response to his encounter with Jesus? Well, hold on. The Bible actually, Luke actually tells us what his response was. Do you remember it? Verse 23. I'll give you a hint. What was his response? He was very sorrowful. He was miserable. All right? And what was the result of his meeting? He didn't get eternal life. Isn't that what Jesus is implying? He says, well, how hard it's going to be for him to enter the kingdom of heaven. It'd be easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. The implication being, this man, as it stood right then, is not making heaven. Right? Isn't that what he's implying? So the man, in the context, right, that's what he's implying. I'm not trying to read in, predestine anything. I'm just saying at the state, the moment he says this, he's like, well, he doesn't have eternal life. He's walked away from it. Right? He walks away from Jesus, and he walks away from eternal life. So the reason he came was for eternal life, and he doesn't leave with eternal life. And he's miserable to boot. All right, you got that in your head? One more story to contrast. Depending on how your Bible is, it might be on the very next page over, Luke 19. Right? Jesus has a quick interlude in Luke. He heals blind Bartimaeus, but he's on the way to this next story. So Luke wants you to know these two stories, this is... Jesus leaves the rich young ruler to head specifically to this next guy we're going to look at. And blind Bartimaeus, he meets along the way, does a quick healing. And then 19, verse 1. Here we go. He entered Jericho and was passing through. And there was a man called by the name of Zacchaeus. And he was a chief tax collector. And he was what? Oh, tough luck for him. Right? If Jesus is picking on rich people, the very next guy you hit it, Luke wants you to know he's rich, okay? Verse 3, Zacchaeus was trying to see who Jesus was and was unable because of the crowd, for he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree. For the Lord he wanted to see, for the Lord he wanted to see. Anyone remember those Sabbath school songs? Okay, just checking. All right, okay, quick question. Why could Zacchaeus, well, first of all, what was the reason he's coming to Jesus? The answer was already in what we read. Yeah, he just wanted to get to know who in the world is Jesus. He's probably heard stories about this guy. He's heard about miracles. He's like, oh, he's passing through town. I should... use this opportunity. So he wants to get to know who in the world Jesus is. Okay? But he's got a problem that's inhibiting his ability. Right? What is his problem? You all fell for it. Pay close attention to what the Bible says. That's what I used to always say. That's how the song says. He's too short. But look at what the verse says, verse 3. He was trying to see who Jesus was and was unable because of the what? Because of the multitude. In other words, I know this might be earth-shattering to the story for some of you, but if you pay close attention to what the Bible's saying, yes, it mentions he's short, but the reason it says he can't see Jesus is not because he's too short, but because all the tall, holy people around Jesus are too tall. I'm going to say that again, because some of you are like, wait, what? Okay, the Bible says the problem was not necessarily that Zacchaeus was too short. It's that all the people around Jesus were too tall. He couldn't because of the crown. And I know this isn't the case, definitely not here in Achan, but I see it other places, so I'll just reference other places I've been. Isn't it always true, we see it in the Bible and we see it today, that often the very people that most needed to get to Jesus were often kept from getting to him by all the holy people around him? You know what I'm talking about? Right? Disciples are shooing this person off. Or the church is trying to keep that person off. Right? The very people that Jesus is trying to get to, that need to get to him most, the tall, holy people try and keep away from him. The problem wasn't that he was too short. It was all the other holy people around him were too tall. And it's sad to me, it scares me, because too often I see in the church, again, not necessarily here, I don't know here, I haven't been here, I'm just saying, I see too often in churches where the very people that most need to come and hear about Jesus and learn the truth and do all these things, often it's us holy people that get in the way and try and keep them out. Well, they smell funny, right? They smell of smoke. Well, that guy's a drunk. I've seen him on the side of the interchange, you know, all the time. Well, that person ain't really true. Don't you know what they've done to their family? Well, don't let that kid in there because he's living a promiscuous lifestyle. I mean, whatever it is, and don't misunderstand me, because every time I start saying this, people start jumping to conclusions. They go, oh, Pastor, you're getting rid of the standards. You're just saying the standards don't. I didn't say anything about the standards don't matter. I'd like to put, you know, my grandfather used to go, boy. And whenever he said boy, that meant some bit of country wisdom was coming afterwards. And he used to say, boy, for every mile of road, there's 2 miles of ditches, and both smell like swamp. And his point was, it doesn't matter what ditch you fall in, you're not on the road. All right? Stay on the road. And here's the thing. I'm all for, if it's in the Bible, it's relevant. Amen? I'm not saying ignore anything that's in the Bible. The Bible should be our only test of faith and practice, right? If it's in there, I want it. So here's the thing. You know, people all get bent up out of standards. They're like, well, you can't let that person in here because I don't know this, that, or they're not, you know. If somebody walked in here with a cockroach of the sea, a.k.a. a lobster, and a Budweiser in the other hand, and they walked in here, some of us be like, get lost, get out of here. Okay, now listen, if you've never been in this church, you're not a member of this church, and you ain't grown up around the church or whatever, then I want you to come with your lobster and your Budweiser, and you sit right there, and hopefully the Spirit will get a hold of you. Okay, but I'm fine with that. I wish the church wouldn't attack that. But here's on the flip side, though, if you've been here 20 years and you walk in the door with a lobster of the sea in one hand, right, and a Budweiser in the other, I'm going to ask, can you read? Right? I mean, what have you been doing for 20 years? You got the roadmap right there. Okay, do you see what I'm saying? I'm not trying to say forget standards. I'm just trying to say remember where people are on the journey. We need to be careful not to keep the very people that need to be here away, because they don't measure up to whatever standard. And yes, there's standards, but you know the standards because you've been here 20 years. They don't, and where else are they going to learn it? They ain't going to learn it out there. I'm getting off track here, but I just wanted to make that point. It's all the tall, holy people around Jesus. But now here's another lesson. Don't miss this either. When Zacchaeus realized all the tall, holy people were trying to keep him from Jesus, did he start fuming and leave the church? Do you notice that? Because that's the flip side, too. I hear this from young people all the time. They're like, all those cranky hypocrites in the church, and they're judging me for what I wear, and judging me for, you know, and they might have a point, but the thing they always try and do is like, see, I'm not going back to that church until you deal with blah, 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 pastor. And I go, okay, hold the phone. Okay, yeah, do the tall, holy people have a problem? Sure. But you got a problem, too. Okay, because nowhere in the Bible does it say when you notice all the hypocrites in the church and the tall, holy people, you should just storm off. Right, and wait for them to get their act together. Okay, Zacchaeus does not go, well, guess I'm not going to make it today. All right, well, he doesn't do that. He doesn't let people get in the way of his pursuit of Jesus. Right, he finds another way. He goes, well, fine, I'm going to climb this tree. Okay, and if you've ever seen a sycamore tree, it's not like they have branches all the way down you can get to. So this poor short guy, he's even got physical limitations, you might argue. All right, well, that church isn't wheelchair friendly or whatever. You know, I don't know what it, but he somehow finds a way. He's going to get in that tree. He's still going to find a way to get to Jesus. And here's the other side of the equation I tell people. Nobody can get between you and Jesus but yourself. Yes, the tall, holy people. I deal with them all the time as a pastor, but that's not primarily your concern. Don't use them as an excuse for you to fall into hell, right? Don't do that. Okay, now I picked on both groups. We need to keep going with this point of the story. Right? So he ran ahead and climbed up in a sycamore tree in order to see him, for he was about to pass that way. Verse 5, and when Jesus came to what? What's your Bible say? To the place. Pay attention. Words are in there for a reason. Right? We just read so fast. Follow me here. When he came to the place. The place. You're like, you're kind of reading into that. No, I don't think so. Listen here. When he came to the place, and I know it's the place because it says he looked up and said. Jesus knew Zacchaeus was right there. This is not just a general writing of he came to the place where Zacchaeus was. Luke doesn't say that. It says when he came to the place. The specific place. I mean, when you even look at this, it says it in verse 1, right? He entered Jericho and was passing through. Well, when you read back before, Jesus is trying to go up into Judea. He's not going primarily to Jericho. He goes out of his way by almost 60 miles to go through Jericho to go where he's trying to go. Why in the world would Jesus go 60 miles out of his way, 60, 64 miles, I'd have to look at the map to get it right. So don't judge me when you Google it and find out it was 59 miles past you. Okay, I'm telling you, I don't know 100% for certain off the top of my head, but it was like something like 60 miles out of his way. Why does he go through Jericho when he doesn't have to? Because he had an appointment in his mind. He was going there for Zacchaeus. And I love this too. Jesus will always go out of his way to try and find you. Amen. Hallelujah for that. He will always go out of his way to try and find you. And he's got the place in mind to find you. Every person on this planet, and thankfully multiple times over, has the place that Jesus intends to meet you. You might not want to meet him, but he's going to find you. Hallelujah. He came to the place, and as soon as he got there, he goes, oh, ding, 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 ding. His little radar is like, Zacchaeus. That's who he came for. Zacchaeus. I'm so glad God's going to find me. Says, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for today I must stay at your house. Verse 6, and he hurried and came down and received him how? Joyfully. Has anyone noticed? I love the way Luke writes. Luke is fast becoming one of my favorite gospel writers because he has a style to him I hadn't always picked up on. Does anyone notice, and I know this is cheating because I've read these stories back to back several times, but does anyone notice he's almost writing the story the same way as the last one? If you haven't noticed that yet, the next bit will prove it to you. All right, received him gladly. So the next part of your question should be, what was his response to his meeting with Jesus? Joy, joyful, glad, happy, right? Okay, watch this. Verse 7, when they saw it, they all began to grumble, saying, he's gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. And there's all the tall, holy people, right? Okay, but Zacchaeus, thankfully, doesn't take the bait. He doesn't let the hypocrites get him all in a huff and walk away. Verse 8, so Zacchaeus stopped. By the way, side note, I wasn't planning to mention that, but whenever you hear the people going, first beautiful lesson from the Bible you should do is just stop for a moment. I know everything in you wants to open your mouth, and the tongue is in a wet place and it easily slips, but stop. People are like, he's got to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. Okay, and our first thing, and I do this as a pastor too, the moment I hear people going, right, the first thing you're like, ah! Okay, don't, stop. Zacchaeus stopped. And then what's the next thing he did? Stopped and said to what? Oh, take your burdens to the Lord before you open your mouth to your fellow saint who is an ain't. Please. So many problems in the church would be solved if we would just stop for a moment. I know they're being a jerk. No, stop. I know, stop. Breathe. Talk to Jesus, then deal with it. It's when you go bulldozing ahead that, it just turns into a being. Anyway, okay. Sound effects aside. Zacchaeus stopped and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, half of my possessions I will give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will give back four times as much. All right, pause right there. Where in the world is Zacchaeus coming up with this concept? Like, what possessed him to all of a sudden be like, I'm liquidating half of my assets right off the top. I'm giving it to the poor. And then, if I've defrauded anyone of anything, I'll give them back fourfold, which is, by the way, a really silly thing for a tax collector to say. Because the whole way you made your money back then as a tax collector was you would inflate the prices so that you collect the taxes and you got to skim off the top. So the very concept of, if I have defrauded anybody of anything, I'll give him back fourfold, means he's defrauded everybody. So if he gives half of his assets away immediately and then is going to dish out the remaining part of his assets fourfold to everybody he's defrauded, how much money is he going to have by the end of this? Zippo. He's going to be broke. So basically, he is getting rid of everything. Now, isn't this funny? I don't know if you picked up on how Luke has written this, but don't you just remember somebody else being asked to give away everything? Yeah. You remember that recently? Go sell everything that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Come follow me. Now, here's Zacchaeus. Like, just a short time later, Jesus hadn't said anything about money. Have you seen Jesus say anything yet? Well, he said, come down quickly, I'm going to your home. I'm going to eat. He didn't say, come down quickly and sell half of your assets and give to the poor and give the rest away and come follow. He didn't say that. So what in the world is going on? Zacchaeus is voluntarily willing to do the thing that Jesus couldn't get the last rich guy to do after telling him. And then look at this. No one was prepared for Jesus' next response. Verse 9. Today, salvation has come to this house because he too is a son of Abraham. What? Okay, hold the phone. Help me out. Jesus, what is he saying here? What is he saying about Zacchaeus? Yeah, he gets eternal life, right? He's like, today salvation has come. Right? And then that famous verse we like to quote. For the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which is lost, right? The entire implication is Zacchaeus is a saved man. But hold the phone, Zacchaeus didn't come to Jesus looking for eternal life. Did he? No, I mean, maybe there was some point, but I can't take that from the text. If I'm just going to take the plain reading, it says he came to see who Jesus was. And at the end of this story, he gets eternal life, which is not what he was looking for. What's going on? Getting to land this plane with a story. Again, I had a confused religious upbringing, but that being said, my mother eventually won out by the time I hit academy age, and we had just moved to South Carolina because of my father's job. And because of that, my parents were old school, at least my mother was old school, and she thought that whatever conference you lived in, you sent your children to whatever the conference school was. And even though all my friends had been in Georgia Cumberland Conference, because I'm on that side of the Savannah River, and I just moved and didn't know anyone, we were now in Carolina Conference, so I'm going to Pisgah. So off I got shipped, went to Pisgah, went 4 years to Mount Pisgah Academy. And fast-forwarding all that, I'm sure you don't want to hear 4 years of stories about me at the academy, but the point I want to make as a story is eventually graduation came. Hallelujah. Okay, but right before that, have you ever noticed, any of you can remember back to when you were in school, there's like kind of three kinds of students. Let me see if you understand these classifications. First, you have what I call the teacher's pet, right? And by that, I mean they're the ones that like show up early to class. They ask more questions than you wish they would. They've already done the homework. They ask for extra credit, even though they've already got 100 in the class, right? And then they remind the teacher when they've forgotten to ask for homework or other stuff. You know what I'm talking about? Those people. Oh, they made me angry, right? Those kind of people. We'll call them the brainiacs, the teacher's pet, whatever you want to call them. Then you had another group, right? And these are the ones that the bell would ring and they come in their pajamas. They just barely make it. They're drooling all over their textbook. They pass out in the back. They're wearing the glasses with little fake eyeballs in it, whatever it takes, right? You know, they are scraping by, you know, if that, right? You know, they're doing the extra credit questions and can't do half the questions on the test. I had an earth science teacher at the time that she used to put a huge maze on the front of her tests, like a really complicated maze, and she was like, if you could solve the maze, you got 15 points. And I know certain students in my class that the only thing on that test paper that they did was the maze. Okay, they would have been in the don't care category, right? And then you had the third category, which is kind of the majority. They're kind of in the middle. You're not necessarily like anxious to do 12 chapters of reading ahead of where you have to be. But you're not trying to fail either, so you just kind of, you know what I'm talking about, kind of the middle. I'd claim the middle, okay? I was more of a middle person, okay? Well, here's my point. Graduation eventually came, and, you know, they put you in the gown, and right, you're going down the thing, and you all get up there, and they have you sitting in rows, and you sit, and that, they, you know, in tears, and what, not like, not tears, I mean like tears of seats, although your parents are like, in tears. And, right, and again, some of us are like, we made it, right? So, but they'd have you stand up one row at a time, right? And then come forward and you shake hands and do the picture and do everything else you're supposed to do. And I remember when it was time for my row to stand up, and they did the little sign, you know, the class sponsor, and everyone's supposed to stand up. And I remember looking to my left, and who should I see but a brainiac kid? Like one of those kids that, you know, read 15 chapters ahead on everything, you know, was barely at rec time because they were always studying, right? They took all the AP courses, you know what I'm talking about, like one of those kinds of people. And you know what? They were wearing the same outfit as me. And other than the fact that they had more gold on them than Mike Tyson with all the little award medals and stuff like that, with that exception, they had the same cords as me. And when they called their name, they went for it and they got the same piece of paper I did. And I said, well, that doesn't seem fair to them, but I looked to my right. Next to me was Loser Kid. Okay? The kid that I know was one of the ones that only did the maze on the test. Okay? And they're wearing the same outfit as me. And they don't have all the bling and the blang, right? They barely got anything. They don't even have, like, they just have the 4-year cord if they're lucky, right? You know, whatever. But they called their name and they gave them the same piece of paper that Nerd Boy and I got. And I was mad. The incredulity, that's not fair. How in the world did they get the same piece of paper? Right? Now, the reason I share that story is to ask a question. What was the point of school for each one of these groups? I am going somewhere with this. To the brainiac kid, what was school like for them? Other than, I would think, slavery, you know, because they're just, but they didn't view it that way. What makes those kinds of people tick at school? Normally, I know I'm making general statements. They usually just like school, right? They just kind of, for whatever twisted reason in their head, me not having been one of those, I don't know, right? They just enjoy it. You know, there's some people that become professional students. They just keep going and getting more alphabet soup behind their name. You know, they just love it, okay? I was kind of like, get school done and let's just move on. But that's what they did, okay? They enjoyed school. Their goal was not the diploma. It was doing school. And at the end of doing school, guess what they ended up with? The diploma, okay? It just kind of came with completing school. Okay, what about, you know, drool kid? What was the point of school for them? The diploma, right? So you ask questions like, what do I have to do? Now what? How much more? Right, you ever ask like that, right? You want to do the bare minimum to get by, right? Just tell me what I have to do that will allow me to pass this class, right? I'm not going to do anything beyond that. Just tell me what I have to do and get me out so I can get the diploma and move on with life, right? Their point was the diploma. Now, here's the funny thing that dawned on me as I was reading this story and thinking back on school. Again, smart kids, it wasn't about the diploma. It was about the experience. And so they ended with the thing they weren't seeking. The ones that just wanted the diploma scraped by as a C-minus kid, right, if that. And even though the one kid I referenced was on the stage, the majority of people like him were not. Most of them flunked out, right? The majority don't make it. Some scrape by, but it's a minimum number. And their point was the diploma. What does that have to do with these rich young men? It has to do with this. If the point of your Christianity is the diploma, the eternal life, chances are you will be just like the rich young ruler. You will be miserable, sorrowful, right? You'll be asking, what do I have to do? How long do I have to keep it? Now the Sabbath too? It was bad enough when I can't eat that, no. How much, right? And then we have our churches, you know, have debates like, well, how much cheese is appropriate, right? You know, and what, we have these, I know maybe Aiken isn't like this, but you ever been in a church where everyone's fighting over how much oil you can put on your salad? Anyone know what I'm talking about? And I'm not saying that the health message isn't something we should discuss, and it's very great to eat the health message. I didn't grow up eating anything but, you know, I was a good Southern fried Baptist. I ate everything that had a mother except for humans because they might be Methodist, right? So, I mean, you just didn't, You didn't do that, okay? But, you know, I learned as I became a Seventh-day Adventist, okay, I'm not going to eat that anymore, and I'm not going to, you know, I wish I could say I did it wholeheartedly, like, yay, okay, the Lord's had to teach me that the things that he asks of us are good for us, and that you know, there's great things to be had in obedience. But here's my point, right? If your point is the diploma, you're going to try and scrape by. You're going to be miserable the whole time. And the sad thing is the majority of people like that will not make it to graduation. They will wash out. Something will get them out of the church, or their bodies might still be here, but they're already dead on the inside. Right? They just wash out. They're done. Right? We become the frozen chosen. I'll just be honest, though. I didn't enter ministry to stir ice cubes in Laodicea. Okay? That's why we're doing the basics here. If that's your point, you're going to be a C-minus Christian, and our churches are filled with them. They're filled with them. I've been a C-minus Christian before. We're miserable, annoying people that are worse than that worst uncle you don't like at Thanksgiving. We're absolutely miserable. Anyone that comes in sees that we're miserable, and we wonder why they won't join the misery club. So we give them a false idea that the truth means you're miserable, but just hold on. God gave us the truth as Adventists so we could have hell on earth so that we can escape hell in the hereafter. No, I don't read that anywhere in the Bible. Blessed are you who keep his commandments. There is joy in the commandments. How does David write entire Psalms where he says, at your right hand are pleasures forevermore, and I love to meditate on your law. How is he happy? We must have missed something. Well, yeah, you do. If your point is the diploma, you're toast. But what if the point of your Christianity has nothing to do with eternal life? What if it has everything to do with the possessor of eternal life, Jesus? See, Zacchaeus was not interested in what Jesus could give him. He just wanted to know who he was. He just wanted to figure this guy out. He was just happy when he talked to him. He was just happy when he walked with him. He was just thrilled when he said that he was his own. And the joy he shared as he tarried there. No other had ever known. Definitely not the rich young ruler. Rich young ruler rolls in. Oh, what do I have to do? Jesus gives him a list. No, not that too. Off he goes. And when you lose Jesus, you lose everything. The point of Christianity, Luke would beg us to understand from these two rich young rulers, the point of Christianity is not the diploma. The point of Christianity is not heaven. The point of Christianity is not eternal life. The whole obsession of Christianity with heaven doesn't come until the 3rd, 4th, or 5th century when the church is already apostatizing, de-Judaizing, and turning into a lot of paganism. And the whole idea of a heaven and a hell really comes out of Greek mythology, which the church just sucked in on its own, right? Just adopted it to make everybody think they liked it. That's not the obsession of any of the people I find in the Bible. Paul's not like, do I get heaven yet? Do I get heaven yet? Do I get heaven yet? You know. No. His point was Jesus, Christ and him crucified. And the second coming, yes, they were obsessed with it only in as much as they meant Jesus was coming back. Oh, good, I get to see my Jesus. Quick, do you know my Jesus? Come live like him. He'll make your life better. Yeah, you don't have to eat that. You don't have to be enslaved to that idol. You can enjoy a rest on the Sabbath day. You can do that. They were obsessed with Jesus. And guess what? When you're obsessed with Jesus, you hanging out with Jesus, if you're always with Jesus, isn't it true you're probably going to end up wherever Jesus is? Amen. And if Jesus lives in heaven, guess where you might end up? Because he's going to keep his friends there. If any of you have been married, I hope the reason you got married was not because of the car that your future spouse drove. Right? I hope you didn't, you know, that's not how I've tried to manage my dating life. I didn't walk around going, what girl has a Lamborghini? You, welcome to the Bachelor is Right, right? You know, no. But what happens if you fall in love with somebody and they happen to have a Lamborghini? Hallelujah. Well, hallelujah, right? Now, when you get married, what happens? You get all their stuff. I know you might not have thought about it that way, but when you get married, right, there's a merging of assets. You get everything, the good, bad, the ugly, and whatever. That's what marriage is. It comes together, right? None of this prenuptial agreement stuff common nowadays. That's not how marriage was orchestrated. The two become one. Everything comes, you get their stuff. If you marry Jesus, guess what? You're probably going to end up with his stuff. If you and him are happily married, the church is the bride of Christ. If you're happily married, guess what? If he lives forever, you'll probably live forever. If his home, in my Father's house, are many rooms, many mansions, right? I go to prepare a place, bring it back. He wants his bride there. If you're married to the guy, you're probably going to get his car, his house, his paycheck. You get it. Right? But if all you're after is their stuff, but you don't want the relationship, what girl's going to want to go out with me if all I want is her car? Yeah, baby, whatever, hand me the keys. Right? You know, that ain't going to work. That ain't going to work. And here's the other thing that we see. When your obsession is about getting to know Jesus, your life can be so much happier. And I mean getting to know Jesus. I know people think that's a bad, you know, the devil's done a number on us. Nowadays, he's gotten so brilliant, he knew what we needed to be obsessed with, so he tried to freak us all out about it. Right? So now whenever you hear Jesus in the church, everyone freaks out, there's that liberal agenda, they're going to throw out the Bible and the truth. Okay, well, maybe there's some people trying to do that, but how do you, I don't mean we need to turn to just people saying Jesus' name 500 times, you know, vain repetition. This is the book that tells me about him. If I want to get to know him, I better devour this thing, okay? I'm talking about, I just want Jesus, okay? I'm not saying throw this away. But when you get to know him, the words are life, right? The stuff he gives us is true. It's good stuff. You can be happy. Zacchaeus is happy. And here's the amazing thing. When God comes into your life, he begins to change you in ways you never expected. No one had to beg Zacchaeus to give up all his cash. Something within him made him just naturally want to do it. And yet the guy over here that didn't want Jesus, when Jesus has to literally try and like pull in teeth out of a crocodile, beg him to sell his stuff, nuh-uh. And we wonder why our churches are like, well, we need to work harder at sanctification. You've already missed the boat if that's what you're trying to do. Because if you're trying to work harder at doing whatever, you're going to miss it. But it's amazing if your obsession becomes, I just got to know about Jesus. Well, the more you're going to find out, you're going to find out Jesus doesn't, you know, Jesus is like, hey, have you ever thought that it's probably not good to suck down 25 pork chops a day? Well, at least I'll die happy, Lord. No, I know your Baptist family says that, but don't you know I've never seen anyone dying happy from hypertension, diabetes, quadruple bypass surgery, amputations, right? That doesn't work. Well, you know, Lord, that's kind of true. Why don't you lay off the pork? Yeah, you know, that's true, because it's unclean, you know? Okay. Wow, I have energy. My medical bills have plummeted. Right away, you find joy. Before you know it, I want to do this stuff. Not because I'm like, oh man, if I eat a pork chop, I ain't going to make heaven. No, I go, man, if I eat a pork chop, my life's going to be miserable. Same could be said about fried chick, but that's a different story. Adventist health food is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. It takes 20 years to get it out of your system. Anyway, whew, okay, we got to land this plane. My point is, if you don't remember anything else, the point of Christianity is not eternal life. The point of Christianity is Jesus. That's square one. You get to know Jesus, it changes everything. Nothing plus Jesus equals everything. Everything plus Jesus equals nothing. That's the story of two rich men, two rich people. Luke even sets it up where they're written almost the same way. They both come asking for something. One leaves sorrowful, one lives happily. One won't give up all of his stuff. The other voluntarily gives up his stuff. One, easier for a camel to enter heaven. The other one, he's a child of Abraham. The only difference was that key thing at the beginning. The reason why they were coming. One wanted his stuff. And the other one wanted the person. And the one who got the person got everything. And the one who wanted the stuff ended with nothing. No person, no nothing, no life. I'm begging you, please do not let yourself and this church end with nothing because you didn't have the one who is everything. The point of Christianity is Jesus. Every one of our doctrines, that's the whole reason they have any significance whatever, is what it tells me about God. I'm a Seventh-day Adventist and a pastor at that because I found no other church on the planet that has such a clear, beautiful picture of who this Jesus person is, and I want the world to know it. What is the point of Christianity? I pray that after tonight and every day forward, your answer would simply be, Jesus, Jesus, my precious Jesus. And you can learn about him too. revelation of his word. I just want Jesus. What about you? Let's pray. Father, we thank you that hopefully for each one of us tonight, this was another one of the places. You came and went out of your way to reach to each one of our hearts and say, hey, I want to come be with you today. I want to come live and sup with you at your house. I'm going to your house today. I'm going to your heart today. Won't you take me in? Father, thank you that just like with the Jews, you are so patient with the Adventists today, with us Christians today. We often so get mesmerized and distracted by your stuff that we forget about the God behind all of it. What good is stuff anyway? It's going to burn up. We can't even imagine. The Bible says it hasn't even entered into our mind how awesome the new stuff will be. Father, I ask that you would forgive us for the times that we've been obsessed with the diploma instead of obsessed with you. Reconvert our hearts tonight. Reconvert our hearts this weekend as we spend some time back at the basics. Fold us in your arms. Draw us close. Teach us of your love. Teach us of the joyful plan you have for our life. Teach us that every good and perfect gift comes from above. That your word is life. It brings healing. It brings joy, peace, and pleasures forevermore. We give ourselves to you this evening. Pray that you would bless the rest of our time together this week, for we ask it in the name of Jesus. Let all God's people say, amen.
Thank you, Pastor Henry, for your message. I really enjoy it. Hope that you too. We'll see you tomorrow, 6:45. God bless you.